How is our work a way to love God, serve our neighbours, and demonstrate the gospel? How do we engage our daily work as part of how God made all things new? Well, hello, and welcome to the God Story Podcast. I'm Brent Siddle. My very special guests on the show this time are Ross Chapman and Ryan Tafalowski, who are here to talk about their new IVP book called Faithful Work in the Daily Grind with God and for Others. Ross is the CEO of Denver Institute for Faith and Work. He previously founded and served as president and executive director of For Evansville in Evansville, Indiana. He holds a Doctor of Ministry in Faith, Work, Economics and Vocation from Fuller Theological Seminary. Ryan is assistant professor at Denver Seminary and lead pastor of Foothills Fellowship Church in Denver. He holds a PhD in systematic theology from the University of Edinburgh and has served as theologian in residence for Denver Institute for Faith and Work. Guys, welcome to the show.
Thanks so much.
Yeah, great to be here.
Yeah, great to have you. We're running a bit short on the Zoom call, so we will make this a speedy exercise if we can, please. Now, you write, our greatest opportunity is daily work. Can I ask you both, why is that? Why is our greatest opportunity daily work?
Well, I can jump in. Ryan, feel free to add in if you want. From my perspective, it's the greatest opportunity because it's where we spend the majority of our time. We spend a lot of time there throughout our life. And you could argue, even outside of paid work, we're still doing work. So whether it's stay-at-home parent or your volunteer time or your kind of post being paid in your career, you still have this great opportunity to join with what God is doing in the world to reconcile all things to himself in your everyday endeavors. And we think that's sometimes overlooked.
Yes, indeed. Can I ask you both, Ryan and Ross, why are our views of work often so low, do you think?
I'll give two answers here, one theological, one pragmatic, and I'll start with the pragmatic one. Our views of work are low because very often we don't like our work. I won't speak for you two, but I happen to be in a job now as a professor and as a pastor that I find very rich and rewarding. But there are most days that I would prefer to not be at work at all, even to the work that I enjoy very much and find very enriching. And I think for a lot of workers, work's just not very satisfying, right? So if that's true, you might be attracted to a view of work where it's just not that important. And there's other things that should be at the center of your life. And I don't necessarily disagree with that. I think that's part of it. Theologically, I think part of it has been because, as Genesis 3 tells us, right, work is under the curse of sin and death. It's something we do east of Eden. That is a little bit different than what God intended. So I think rightfully we point out to the fallenness of work without remembering that work is a part of God's good design in creation.
Yes. Can I ask you, perhaps Ryan or both of you, what is Scripture's view of work? You've already begun to touch on that, but can we expand it a bit, please?
Well, I can start us off, Ryan. You can bring it home if you want. I like to start, it's the very first thing God told us about himself. So the very first words of Scripture, we all know, in the beginning, God created. The first thing he says is, I'm a worker. And so then he goes on to say, we're made in his image. And so we're made in his image as workers. That should change our view of work as being cursed in the fall. That could be a dominant view we've had or that we hear regularly. But if we go to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, when he gives us kind of to use our brains in our work and to also put our feet and our hands to work as well. That's all good. Everything before the fall predates it. And so that is a core to understanding a deep theology of work. And I'll go to the bookends, and Ryan, you can fill in the chapter on redemption, but I love to go to the end of the story as well. And what we see is this new city coming down out of heaven. And I think the cities that we like living in as human beings are ones where the work is really good and is really fruitful. And so that new city is going to have work. Just in a meeting this past week where somebody said, wait, we're going to do work in heaven. And I said, yeah, it'll be like the best kind of work. It'll be the work that's really fruitful, that's not so toilsome, that we were made for, that we're good at. And I'm excited about that idea. You know, I wanted my work to contribute in that meaningful way. And I want to be in a place where everyone else's work is something that really benefits me and serves God and honors him, kind of participating with him in that final project of that new city.
Yes, and it won't be work that's frustrated, as Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes. I love my work, but it does get frustrating. Ryan, redemption.
Sure. So the only thing I would add here, I think the bookends is an amazing way to come at it, is that It's also true that we work in the middle, right, between Eden and New Jerusalem, right? So I do think the Bible does give multiple theologies of work, right? There is a sense in which work is there simply so that God, through our work, can supply the things we need to live and flourish, right? So you get that vision in Ecclesiastes. You also get it, from Paul in 1 Thessalonians, where one of the reasons we work is to take care of ourselves and our families and our neighbors. That's important too. And I would add that the work of Jesus means that the curse of sin and death and the grave and the power of the devil has been overthrown. The reign of God has been inaugurated. It hasn't been consummated yet. But one of the things we can do through our work is, in the power of the Spirit, partner with God in the redemption of all things. Now, I want to be clear. Our work is not itself salvific. The world won't be saved by our work. We won't be saved by our work. And certainly, I wouldn't want to think of work as a sort of means of ultimate redemption, because that work is God's alone. But it is true that in Jesus Christ, God is reconciling fallen structures and systems to himself. And Christians, in the power of the Spirit, part of our work as saints is to sort of participate in the redemption of all things, which means making bad work better, for example.
Yes, I was going to ask you both how, and I think you've probably already partly answered this, but how and in what ways does our work add to God's work, if I can put it like that?
Well, it is something to say that out loud, right? Could we add to God's work? Well, you know, he's the perfect worker and his work is better in every way we can't even imagine. But he does invite us to do so. I think that's what he's getting at when he says, hey, here's what I've made. I want you to tend the garden. I want you to cultivate it. I want you to bring life from it. He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That is a call to join him in. And he's basically saying, hey, I didn't do the whole job. I want you to be my image bearers and to complete this work. I want you to join me in it. And so I think that's a great way to think about our everyday tasks. Now, what does that mean on Monday morning? You know, that's where we need some imagination. We need some creativity. We got to bring that into our spreadsheet or what we're doing in our, you know, our manual labor, whatever that might be. That takes some imagination, but that's what we're saying. That is a chance to join with God and sort of add to the work he's already done.
Yes, I mean, you write about the Enlightenment period, and I found this fascinating. How did the Enlightenment period change the way we worked and viewed work, do you both think?
Well, we mentioned in the book that part of what happens in the early modern period is that you get a rupture in the way that folks understand reality. So, and I don't mean to romanticize the pre-modern period. I think there's a tendency to do this, right? I think there's all kinds of problems with the modern world, but I'm also happy not to like die of gout when I'm 39. So there's lots of good things the Enlightenment brought. But one of the things it did is, and this is an insight from the sociologist Max Weber, who said that the world became sort of disenchanted in the modern period. We used the instruments of technical reason to sort of investigate the world, and it became a place where we're not sure whether and how our lives participate in some sort of transcendent reality. And so that trickled down to the way that we think about work, and work became thoroughly sort of instrumentalized. So instead of sort of partnering with God or encountering the transcendent through our daily lives, it was thought that, you know, we work to amass wealth or to demonstrate our status or to meet our bare necessities and survive. And so a part of what a biblical vision of work offers, I hope, is a recovery of a sense in which work can be one of the ways that we encounter God.
Mm. Is work ever, in fact, secular?
Well, I think definitely it can be. I think it has a lot to do with the worker's mentality about their work. So if a person wants to approach their work in a secular way, they can certainly leave God out of it. I think we see a lot of net effects of that in our society today. I think it can be thoroughly sacred when the worker realizes, hey, this is a chance to join with what God's doing right now in the world. And I can either actually join him in it, or I can kind of ignore it and just make work what I need it to be for me.
Yes. Now, here's a question for both of you. How can we demonstrate our love of neighbor through our work? Because this is another one of the themes of your book, isn't it? Ryan, do you want to fire ahead with this one?
Sure. Well, one thing that comes to mind here is that, and we've already touched on this point, that one of the things that's sort of strange and unique and wonderful about the God of Christian scripture is that it is his delight to partner with human beings. And he just can't seem to stop doing this, even though human beings keep messing up the project that God is trying to pursue in the world. And this God delights to work through secondary causes and means. And so I often think of an insight from Luther, where he says, you know, when you pursue your vocation faithfully, whatever it is, God is wearing your face as a mask, he says, meaning that God is administering the world through the work of the saints, and he's providing for the needs of your neighbor through your work. So he says, when the baker makes bread, God is feeding the community, right? And when a mother changes diapers, or a father does, I've got two young kids, I've changed, I don't know, 50,000 diapers in the last 2 years. I have to remind myself that this is God's way of caring for my children. And if I don't pursue this vocation faithfully, these children don't have what they need. So it's God exercising secondary means to provide for the needs of the world. That's one of the ways our work can be important theologically.
Mm. Do you want
I
to?
Think there's, yeah. Well, yeah, I'll add in this. I like the, you know, maybe I get the quote wrong exactly, Ryan. You can correct me, but pretty sure Luther said that God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does.
Mm.
And I think that's a spot on way of articulating the work of Christ versus the work of us who are in Christ.
Yes, Luther had a great view and a very high view of work, didn't he? And recovered, I think, a God-given sense of work, as did many of the other reformers. Fascinating. How does our work, and I think we've already partly dealt with this, but how does our work help us participate in the redemption of broken systems and broken structures?
I would say from my perspective, there's great value in the individual Christian recognizing the brokenness in which he or she works. That is a gift, in fact, I think, because it gives us the chance to say, what do I want to do about that? Is there anything I can do about that? There may not be. It may be a simple recognition and a longing to say, you know, God, please bring redemption to this. Please bring healing to this. But it is also potentially an opportunity to say, I can do something about this. Maybe God, in fact, has me here to recognize this brokenness in a unique way as a person who's in Christ, who is about the redemption of all things. And I can actually participate in my calling or my vocation as a person in Christ right here in my workplace. And I can start to see this brokenness and imagine ways that we could address it through a redemptive lens. What would it look like to bring healing to a bad policy? What would it look like to bring to make a product a little bit better for the person buying it, to not oversell it, but to be honest and truthful? And these things, while it may not feel totally like this is God's work in the world because it's not saving an individual soul, is actually peeling back the darkness just a little bit more.
Yes, part of my work in sales was getting things fixed for people and dealing with customer complaints and problems. I used to love that because I found a great satisfaction in getting things sorted and kind of repairing things that had gone wrong. Anyway, has God created work for each of us to do, do you think?
Oh, well, I'm gonna say something, but then I'm gonna also let Ryan say something because yeah, I sure. think he's thought a lot about this. But I like to think of the vocation of God's people as a big idea. Meaning once I have decided that Christ is King and he's Lord of my life and he's my savior, he has given me a vocation. There's something that I'm now participating in just like every other Christian in the world. And it is to see heaven and earth come together. It's Ephesians 1:10, Colossians 1:20. That's something everybody does who is a Christian. And then I think that's like the capital letter V vocation. But then we have little V vocations as well. Meaning the thing that God's put in front of us to do right now, whether it's paid work or not paid work, just like Ryan was talking about with Luther earlier, those are vocations that we have been placed in, that where we get to kind of live out that larger vocation by being the kind of people who are made in God's image, doing work with him, bringing redemption and restoration to the places where we are. Ryan, what would you add?
Well, I can't improve on what Ross has said, but I would just add this one qualification. I think we need to be wary of theologies of calling that suggest that there is one singular thing that you were meant to do with your life. And if you missed it, then that's that. Right. And I think, you know, I'm a pastor and I work with a good deal of sort of younger adults who are really trying to find their way in the world. And one source of, I think, really unnecessary angst theologically is that they've got to find this one thing. Now, it might be that God has uniquely equipped you and given you the gifts and the desires to do one type of thing. But I also think there's a larger truth here, and that is that when the Bible uses calling language, what it's really concerned with is that we become a particular kind of person and a particular kind of people, not that we do a specific or discrete set of things. Now, the things that we do are going to grow out of who we are. So they're related, but I would just tell anyone listening out there, if you're anxious about finding your quote unquote life's calling, I'd say you can relax a little bit. Your calling is to Christ, and then everything you do will be informed out of that.
Yes, and I suppose we can have different callings at different stages of our life, and many people wait. I mean, look at Moses, 80, before he gets the call to lead the people of Israel, and he's had numerous callings before then, I suppose, hasn't he? Last question, gentlemen, as we have 7 minutes left. You write that a renewed... I wish we could go longer. It was fabulous. You write that a renewed vision for rest is a necessary complement to a renewed vision of work. Now, or for work. Why are work and rest so interrelated, do you both think?
Well, I think this is an important part of the book because, well, I like that it's actually chapter 7.
Yes.
Because on the seventh day God rested, and on the seventh day God rested from his work, as scripture tells us.
Yes.
But God doesn't just call us to constant work. There's a resting from the work, but there's also an ability to find rest within the work. And I think that's really important. It's been important in my own life of thinking about not just, hey, I'm going to work like crazy for 6 days and then I'm going to get to day 7 and I can rest. That requires me to have done something productive to have a good rest in those 6 days. But also because I am in Christ, I don't have to be an anxious person. I don't have to fear. I don't have to worry that my needs aren't going to be met through my work. I have the perfect worker who is in me and I in him. And so this gives me a chance to experience and enter that eternal rest that the writer of Hebrews is talking about, reflecting back on that psalm. And I think that's a really important, it's really important for our current sort of over-anxious, stressed out, overwhelmed, constantly, you know, bombarded with things, that we can actually find rest in the work, not just rest from it.
Yeah, Ryan. Quick response from you, please.
I'll say a couple things here. Number one, when we refuse to rest, we are trying to violate the kind of creatures that we are, right? I think I can't speak to your context as well, Brent, but you know, Ross and I live in Denver, Colorado, in which, you know, recreation is a religion. I'm a pastor, and when it is skiing and snowboarding season, there's people in my church I don't see for months.
It's like New Zealand. It's exactly the same here.
Okay. And so, you know, we've got this sort of work hard, play hard ethos. The trouble with that, though, is that recreation just becomes another form of work, and it turns out that we can't stop. And the Hebrew word for Sabbath is literally the verb stop. Stop it. Right. Stop trying to be a creature that goes and goes and goes and never stops. It doesn't work. We can't do it. Another thing, too, I'll add is it's really interesting that God rests. And a good question to raise here is why? Well, surely it's not because he's tired. And I think probably the most satisfactory answer here is that God rests to delight in what he's made. And part of an unhealthy work culture, which we're battling against here, and it sounds like you are there, is that many folks work and work and work. They accomplish something genuinely good or important, and then they just move on they rush to the next project. They don't ever stop to delight in their work, right? And to delight in accomplishments. So I think that's part of it too,
yep.
Is we rest to delight, to celebrate.
Yeah, awesome. Oh, you guys are awesome. Thank you so much. Ross Chapman and Ryan Tafalowski, and the book from IVP America is called Faithful Work in the Daily Grind with God and for Others. It's fabulous. I loved it. Get a copy of it is all I can say. And thanks to our creative team at Liquid Edge who sponsor this podcast and who take care of things behind the scenes. Guys, thank you so much for your time.
Thanks, Brent.
We hope you enjoyed this episode of the God Story Podcast. A huge thank you to all our Patreon supporters who help make this podcast happen. For as little as $5 a month, our supporters get early, ad-free access to all our regular episodes, plus bonus episodes that you won't find anywhere else. Be like them. Just click the Patreon link down in the show notes to visit us at patreon.com/godstorypodcast.